Well, good morning and welcome to Bridge Bible Church. Thank you for spending your New Year's Eve with us this morning. This morning, we're going to be back in the book of Romans. So if you want a few minutes to turn there, we're going to be in Romans chapter 15. I believe we're picking up in verse 14 this morning. But if you're our guest, we want to say welcome. We're glad you joined us today. I want to tell you a little bit about our church. One thing you may notice is this light. When it's on, it is a reminder that someone from our ministry or one of our other ministries had the opportunity to proclaim the gospel, that we have been the light in the world by sharing the truth of Jesus Christ. So anytime you see this light come on or on when you come into worship, it should give your heart reason to celebrate. And if you are here and you're with us, it should also be an encouragement, a reminder to share your faith with those that are closest to you, those that need the gospel. If you ever come in and the light is off, it means one of two things. Either someone forgot to call me and say, hey, we shared our faith this week. And many of you have, and many of you do that. And I just want to tell you, please keep doing that. Those calls, those texts, those emails, they do my heart good. They make me proud to be your pastor. I'm excited that you're sharing your faith with those that are close to you. Or it may mean that we just didn't have that opportunity that week, and so we want to pray for the next week. So this is not a guilt thing. It's a reminder thing. It reminds us of our calling and of our responsibility. We are called to be the light of the world. So I pray that you continue on that journey with us. We are excited to tell others about Jesus Christ. If you're our guest this morning and you just want to fill out a Connect card, let us know you were here. Let us know how we could pray for you. Let us know how you found us. And also just let us know how we can serve you. We would love that opportunity because our goal is to see you move from just being our guest, someone that we want to love and show hospitality to someone that's part of our family. This morning, like every morning, we have a prayer focus. Our prayer focus today is unique. We want to pray specifically for Bridge Bible Church. And there's a number of physical needs within the church, but we want to pray going into the new year that we would have a good start to the new year, that we'd have healthy leadership, that we'd have healthy ministries. We want to focus on a couple things this year. We want to focus on ministering to men. We'll talk a little bit about that later. We want to focus on engaging our community. It's something that we did not do as well at this past year as I would have liked. And then also too, we want to see our ministry grow because the goal is not to be a huge mega church. We actually want to plant a church someday. We believe the Lord has put that on our heart. And we'll tell you a little bit over the coming weeks what's going on with some of the church plants that we have partnered with. So that's our prayer focus this morning. Would you bow your heads and would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we are so humbled to be able to come to your throne, remembering that all ministry that happens is done by your Spirit for your glory because of your Son Jesus. And I pray that would be our mindset going into 2024. We're so thankful for the way that you have protected our ministry through what seemed like some difficult seasons. And you never cease to amaze us the way you show up and you care for our needs. So this morning, as we look ahead to 2024, we ask, Lord, that you would bless our church so that we could do all the things that we believe you're leading us to do. Lord, we want to hold those plans with open hands, knowing that you may not have in mind for us to do some of the things that we came up with. And we are open to being led by your Spirit and by your word. So lead us in the way we should go. Lord, we ask that you provide for us in 2024. You've been so faithful over so many years, showing up just when Bridge needed it, whether it was with leadership, whether it was with finances, whether it was with a building, whether it was with temporary home that this church has stayed in. We look back over the past almost 15 years now and are so grateful for the way you have stepped in and ministered to this church. So Lord, we expect to see that in the days ahead. But we want to be your mature servants, Lord, and we want to do our best to carry out faithful, effective ministry that results in your glory and your Son's death, burial, and resurrection being proclaimed. Lord, we think of the individuals in our ministry that could use a special touch from you. Think of Roger, who's waiting for the lung transplant. Ask that you would sustain him, that you would give him patience, that you'd work in him as he waits. And Lord, we pray that you provide that lung and that you'd provide healing for him. Lord, I think of Steve and Phyllis Kurtz as they've been both battling cancer at different stages. I pray that you'd make Phyllis healthy and strong, able to care for Steve. I pray that Steve's new chemo would be effective and that you bring healing to his body. And Lord, we just ask that you would encourage him today and that you provide a special touch for him. Lord, I think of Wendy Myers, who lost her grandma last night. We're so thankful in the way that you worked in her heart to prompt her to go and see her. And Lord, it just seemed like that all happened so quick, but we see your hand in that situation and we give you glory for that. And Lord, for many others in our church that are struggling with this time of year because of loss of loved ones, dealing with physical injuries, Lord, we just ask that you would give each one a special touch today. Lord, as we turn to your word this morning and we start to ask the question, what does faithful, effective ministry look like? I pray that you would burn it into our hearts so that we would always be looking to you. Thank you for this time. And I pray that we'd have a great start to the new year and that we would enjoy serving you in 2024. It's in your name we pray. Amen. If you would, I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 15. We're going to pick up in verse 14. I want to explain how we got here. A couple weeks ago, I was scheduled to preach this particular message. And then my dad had a stroke. And by God's grace, he's doing pretty well. And my father-in-law called me and said, hey, you got enough going on. Let me preach for you. So he was so gracious and he came out. And he will actually be speaking at our men's breakfast. So if you guys enjoyed hearing him, he's got some great, great cop stories, some very funny ones, things that I'm looking at him scratching my head going, you're nothing like my wife in this particular area. How are you guys related? But he's just a great guy. He's just a dude, a man's man. He loves the Lord. He loves his family. And he's going to share that time with us. So he preached for me that week, and then rather than going back to this text the next week, we had a gentleman who's going overseas who kind of shared a little bit about his ministry, and he was scheduled to do the very next passage, and I didn't want to ask him to change because he was going to Portugal, and the passage talked about Paul going to Spain, and I just thought, man, I'm not going to mess you up. We'll go back, and we'll pick up these few verses together. So we're going to start to read this, and then we'll dive into some discussion about that. Will you read with me? And if you don't have a Bible, the words of be on the screen. I myself am satisfied with you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ has not already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundations. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Very short section as we get ready to go into it a little bit. I want you to think a little bit and ask yourselves, what comes to mind when people think of church? Now, depending on the type of people you hang out with, you might get very different answers. I have a group of guys I watch football with. They're not saved. They're kind of a little bit rough. They love their cards. They love their drink. And you would ask them about church, and they may have a story that would make you very frustrated. They might have a story about how they were mistreated by church. They might have a story of how they maybe misinterpreted some reactions that people had to them that caused them to never go back to church. So you might get frustrated with them as well. But as we talk about what comes to your mind when you think of church, we have to understand that people think of church very differently all the time. And we need to understand when we're dealing with people, they all come from different experiences and different backgrounds. I came from a college that was training people for ministry. We all had different ideas about what that looked like. And let's just be honest, even people going into ministry have some ideas that just aren't great. Sometimes, you know, in college, we're thinking about the spectacle. We're all thinking about, we want to work for that big church with lots of programs, lots of money. I remember being enamored by even my youth pastor telling me how much his budget was for youth ministry. And he asked for a number and they gave it to him and they gave him $5,000 extra just because they thought he needed it and thought he was being, you know, cautious. But sometimes we're enamored with those things because we're people. Sometimes we're enamored with the types of programs that a church may have. And sometimes we think about the type of people that are there and think, I want to be like them. But the problem is, none of those things are effective marks of a ministry. They're not effectively telling you, hey, are there good things happening there? They just have a lot of stuff, or they have a lot of cool programs, or they have a lot of really smart people. And I remember having this mindset for so much of my years interning. I got to intern for a church that was rather large and got to a lot of fun things. And one of the things that was really interesting was the youth groups that I was talking to on a weekly basis were bigger than some of the churches I interviewed at. And so it started to shift my thinking, and said, what are we doing? What are we all about? A few years go by, I meet my wife, you know, we're dating, and I get to know her pastor just a little bit. He was actually one of the men that officiated our wedding. Never had a huge congregation, just a faithful guy. Loved the Lord, led people to the Lord, and the church stayed around 150 to 200 all through his time ministering there. I got to know him a little bit and found out this was a guy that led many people to the Lord. And I think he had over 30 or 35 proteges that came out of his ministry and went into full-time ministry. And one of those is my brother-in-law, and many of you've heard him. His name's Bruce Rosa. He's at Maranatha Bible Church. So we have to un-Americanize our thinking about what church should be and what effective ministry is. And so what I want to look at in this particular text, as Paul is teaching us, there's three things that I think we can draw out that are three marks of effective ministry. And this is important, and I think the timing is great, because we want to ask this question, especially those of you that have been here a long time. How do we want to think about ministry going into 2024? Well, let's look at verse 14, and I want to give you the first idea, the first evidence of effective gospel ministry. And it's this thought that effective gospel ministry produces mature disciple-making Christians. That's what effective ministry looks like. So if you're here and you're like, you could just put that timeline together in your head. You know, at such and such age, I came to follow Jesus. At such and such age, maybe you were baptized. Maybe you got a little bit older and you started volunteering and participating in ministry. Well, let's look at these words. Verse 14, Paul talks about the people he's writing to, and he says, look, I'm satisfied about you. And he uses the phrase, my brothers, is not just talking about the fact that they are Christians, but they're partners in ministry. And then he says that you yourselves are full of goodness. Now, Paul's not speaking about the occasional good deed. Did you ever meet that cat? Like, maybe you're at school and someone claims to be a Christian. You're like, I heard you in the locker room. Don't think you are. Or they say, well, I do nice things. I gave to the poor one time in like 2020 during the pandemic. It's like, okay, you did a nice thing. But what Paul is talking about being full of goodness, he's saying they are embodying what he said in Ephesians 2:10, that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good work, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So when you think about what we're called to, if you show up on Sunday and you just do a number of good things throughout the course of your life, but there's no real change of trajectory, there's no real commitment to finding out what is it that God has you to do in this world that no one else could do, you're missing out on being a disciple. But Paul's looking at these Christians in Rome and he's saying, you guys are full of goodness. You don't do the occasional good thing. You look to be good like Jesus all the time. You look to live righteous lives, and you live a life characterized by good deeds. And then look what else he says. Not only are they full of goodness, they're also filled with all knowledge. Now, here's something we got to be careful of when we come to a passage like this. I've been dealing with a number of Christians that read a phrase like filled with all knowledge, or they'll find a phrase that says something like you're filled with all the truth, or you know, that we want to be people that are full of truth. And then they start to go into other realms other than biblical realms, and they start to encompass like any potential lie that was told throughout the entire world, and that we are called to be people of truth and expose all those lies. Now, there's some truth to the fact that when we encounter a lie, we want to be people of light. But what is Paul talking about being filled with all knowledge? He's saying, look, you have the complete knowledge of the Christian faith. You understand all the doctrines. You check all the boxes. You get salvation. You get the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin, that God is triune. You get all these important Christian doctrines, and you're full of that knowledge. You have more than a basic understanding of salvation. You have matured to the point where you are full of knowledge of the faith. Did you ever meet people like that? You sit down with them, you just have a conversation with them, and you're just, your hair's blown back. For some of you, it's a pastor, it's a friend, might be a family member. For me, it's other pastors. I love being the dumb guy in the room when I show up. I was sitting at a table, I was a young youth pastor, and there was a guy that eventually became the district superintendent of the Christian Missionary Alliance conference I was a part of. And we're sitting at the table, and I'm listening to these guys talk, and I looked at him and I said, man, do you ever feel like you're the dumb guy at the table? And then before you know it, he jumps into the conversation, and I was all alone as the dumb guy at the table. I thought I had a friend with me, but it wasn't the case. But these people that are full of knowledge of the Christian faith, they are the ones that inspire us, they challenge us, and they help us to grow in our understanding. And listen to what else he says. You're full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and you're able to instruct one another. See, that's what a healthy church looks like. I've been a part of churches where the pastor's a resident theologian, and he's the one doing all the teaching. He's the one answering all the questions. He's the one that's kind of the hub of everything. In fact, there was a point in time when I came to Bridge, and we were like that at that point in time. And then when the pastor got injured or sick, everything stopped. And we had to say, no, ministry needs to keep happening. Yes, we still love him. Yes, we want to care for him. But we want ministry to continue. And I want to bring you to our first spiritual insight for this particular text. And that's this. Healthy things grow and eventually reproduce. Healthy things grow and eventually reproduce. There's churches that chase church growth. They have gimmicks. I remember being a part of one where it was like they're always giving away an Xbox or a PlayStation. And they're excited because 300 kids show up. It's like they're not showing up for relationships. They're not showing up to hear God's word. They're showing up for their shot at an Xbox or a PlayStation. That's why they're there. They're there for the free t-shirts. And not that those things are bad things, but if you're chasing growth without health, you just make a bigger, unhealthy mess. So we want to produce health in 2024. We want to become as healthy as we can be, knowing that health leads to growth, because healthy things grow and eventually reproduce. Now we see that from a ministry standpoint, but let's talk about a personal standpoint. What is a step or a minor step you can take in 2024? What can be the baby step for you? And I wanna encourage all of you, if you call yourself a Christian and you're thinking about New Year, I am not for New Year's resolutions as a rule, because they're always broken and it seems like the cliche pastor thing to talk about how long gym memberships last and all that. What I do think though, the New Year can be a reset point, and maybe this could be a time to ask yourself just this simple question, not what radical change do I need to make, you know, beach bod by April or any of those kinds of things. It could just be simply like, what am I going to push myself to do in 2024 that's going to look a little different? If you're here today and you call yourself a Christian and you've never shared your faith with somebody, maybe this could be the year where you say, the baby step I'm going to take is this person I've been praying for. I'm going to tell about Jesus. And if that's you, I want to tell you, you're not alone. We have people in this room that want to encourage you to help, because everyone's like, what do I say? I don't know what to say. Let me tell you, you pray in your head. You know your testimony, all that. You understand Romans 10, 9 and 10, John 3, 16. But while you're speaking, you pray and say, Lord, just lead me. There are times I've walked away from a conversation where like, I don't know what I said. In fact, the things I remember I said were not very helpful. But the Lord did a work. And it's a reminder that God will perform ministry sometimes in spite of us, a lot of times along with us, but we just have to take that faithful step. So some of you, it's sharing your faith. Some of you, it's taking a baby step for saying, you know, I'm gonna teach a younger Christian. I'm gonna spend some time, whether it's with the children or with the youth, or even jumping into another ministry and just finding someone to come alongside of that knows less than me. And if that's you in 2024, we need leaders constantly in the church. We need people ministering to other people. If you've been a part of our membership class, we talk about the four P's. It's proclamation, prayer, people, and patience. We need those things to see people's lives changed. And some of you, you've been with us a long time and you've been enjoying being a part of the Bible studies, the teaching, the different social things we do to build community and build relationship. Is 2024 the year when you step out of your comfort zone and lead someone else to deeper faith? See, a lot of times when we read something like this, that people are full of goodness, with all knowledge, able to instruct one another, we read that and we think of instructing like in here. Let me tell you what I think the average Christian should be able to do. Should be able to sit down across from someone, open up the Bible, read with them, and just explain it to them if they have any questions. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, that should be on your radar. Yes, you should be able to instruct one another. You might be saying, I don't have the gift of teaching. Do you want to be the one to open up scriptures to your kids? Do you want to be the one to open it up to that loved one you've been praying for? Then make 2024 an opportunity for you to set a goal of taking baby steps in the direction of growing in your faith. Now, you might think, well, we're all different. Absolutely. We all have different experiences. We all have different backgrounds. We have different troubles from our past that we're working through or have worked through. And not everybody gets there at the same rate. So if you're sitting here going, hey, maybe not in the first half of 2024, maybe the second half. Yeah, we get that. We just want to see you take those baby steps towards maturity and faith. Because healthy things grow and eventually reproduce. One of the greatest lessons I learned from one of my mentors was church growth is the natural outflow of effective ministry. We have had many people leave because of the move we made to Kent. It just made it inconvenient for some to come. And many new people have come because many of you are doing effective ministry. And we want to continue that in 2024. And if you've been a part of a teaching ministry, a prayer ministry, kids, youth, Bible studies, any of that, this is my opportunity to just say thank you and let's keep it going. The second thing we see from Paul is that effective gospel ministry requires bold and repetitious instruction. Did you ever like come to say something to your kid and they finish your sentence? Or a family member, you can finish their sentence and you're like, I am sick of hearing this. Repetition is helpful because it helps us learn. Look at verse 15 with me. He said, but on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder. Do you ever get those bold reminders from those people that care for you? And you're like, they're not very happy right now. They're sick of telling me about this. And maybe you're sick of hearing it. And let me give you one example. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, where Paul is like, should we keep sinning so grace can abound? It's like, when you read that, if you haven't read that before, and you haven't read it enough that as you're reading it, you want to elevate your voice just as you picture Paul doing it as he's writing it. And he's saying, certainly not, or uses the strongest negative he can come up with to say, no, that's not what we're doing. So there's times that he has written very boldly because he knows that spiritual maturity doesn't nullify or take away the need for there to be repetition of certain Christian truths. We should get used to hearing things over and over again, maybe not to the point of ad nauseum, but you might say, yeah, I've heard that before. Now, if you're here this morning and you're like, oh, I've studied Romans. I've been in a better study. You know what? I have too. Better one than we've had together, but just some incredible teachers are out there. But the repetition of studying a text is there to help us build it into our muscle memory so that when we need to tap into that, it's like second nature. So if you come to a church ever, here or anywhere else, you're like, I've heard that before. That's good. Let me tell you why. It's the pastor's job to remind you of something you should already know or to teach you something new. Not always something new, but sometimes we just need the reminder. We just need the encouragement to continue following that particular line of scripture. How many times have you gone through something and someone's read to you a psalm and you're like, I've heard that before. But you know how you could have the attitude of, you know what, I've heard that before, don't need to hear that again. Or you know what, hearing that again is so refreshing because it reminds me of God's grace and his goodness. So we need reminders. We need bold, repetitious instruction. No one follows the guy that says, you know, I guess it'd be good to take the hill. I guess it'd be good to win the battle. No, we want to proclaim the gospel. We want to put symbols in front of us to remind her. We want to hear instruction that we are called to make disciples, that the mission of the church is to make disciples. And I want you to get used to the three qualifiers we put in there. People that demonstrate the character of Christ, that gather in community. Listen, we have a starvation of Christian community in our culture. We just do, because a lot of people, they go to church and they don't get involved. They don't do life group. They don't do Bible study. We need community, and we need to keep making community available and attractive. But also, we believe disciples will impact their world. So remember those three things: character of Christ, gathering community, and impact the world around them. That's what God has called us to do. So Paul also gets into some interesting Old Testament language as he's talking through this text. He said, "I've written you very boldly by way of reminder." And then he gives a reason for that: because of the grace given me by God. See, Paul recognizes something that I think it's important for us to keep at the forefront of our thinking. He's a recipient of grace. Remember, as we talked about his background, which seems like a year ago, which is probably back in February, March-ish, when we jumped into Romans. We talked about the fact that he was a religious leader. We talked about the fact he hated Christians. We talked about the fact that he was on the road to Damascus to kill and jail Christians when God interrupted his life and saved him by grace. And he says, because I'm a recipient of grace, I do this. And he said, to be a minister of Christ to the Gentiles. He talks about his target audience has always been the Gentiles. After he did some ministry in Jerusalem, he realized God's call on him to go reach those who had never heard the truth of Jesus among the Jews. So that was his calling, and he remembers that he's a recipient of grace. And that's why he does what he does. This morning, is it helpful for you to hear that you and I are recipients of grace? We didn't earn this. We didn't earn this. He did it for us. I think what happens is sometimes we start from joyful acceptance of the fact we didn't earn it, and we just enjoy all things Christianity. We enjoy Christian music and Christian worship. We enjoy teaching. We enjoy church. We enjoy all the things. And at some point, we cross a line where if we're not careful, we forget that we too are recipients of grace. In fact, when we remember that we're recipients of grace, that we are getting something we don't deserve, something we did not earn, could never earn, it should also help us be patient as we deal with others. But on some points, I have written you very boldly by way of reminder. Bridge, let's be reminded together that like Paul, we are recipients of grace. Look at his call in verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. And then listen to this language, Old Testament language, in the priestly service of the gospel of God. See, a lot of people, when they read Paul, they think, well, he doesn't appreciate his Jewish heritage. That's not true. In fact, earlier, as he's talking about Abraham, I believe it's chapter 4, we find out that he just had a better understanding of Abraham than the Jews of his day. He understood that was God's plan to always give us salvation as a means of grace and not through being earned. We find out as he talks further of the relationship to the Jews and God, he's like, look, they've been given the prophets. They've been given the scriptures. They were the chosen people to be the light to the world, and out of them would come the true light that was Jesus. He understand all these things. And so when he goes back to language like this, he's making the case that the Gentiles are the offering to God. And then he takes it a step further and he says that they may be acceptable. And think about how this is so ironic to me as I was reading this. On one hand, you had the Jews looking for the perfect sacrifice to participate in Jewish worship, giving God the perfect unblemished animal. But in this case, God is taking the blemished animal, the Gentiles, and he's washing them and sanctifying them and setting them apart and making them holy. It's amazing when you understand it that way, that there's this Jewish language that's in there. And he's saying that they may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, reminding us that the work done in us is done by the Holy Spirit. I love that word sanctified, and it's just a theological word. If you don't know what it means that God has literally took you and set you apart. Said, you know what? I want you to be apart from these people that have rejected me, and then he made us holy. So he does a washing on the outside, a washing on the inside, and makes us to be unblemished in his sight. And they are, in fact, Paul's offering to God. Now, when we think about this idea of remembering and being reminded, and we think about the idea of what God is doing in us and through us, and that we are, most of us Gentiles, we are that offering that Paul is talking about. I want to give you a spiritual insight, just something to go into your mind. And it's this phrase, it's something that was said to me a long time ago. It's not just important what people remember today, but what they remember to do tomorrow. If you're here and you're going, look, I understand, I know all that. Do you remember these things when you're tempted? Do you remember the word of God when you're tempted? Do you remember the word of God when you're frightened? Do you remember the word of God when you're lonely? Do you remember the word of God when you're hurting? It's not just important what you know today, it's what you remember tomorrow. That's the most important aspect that I think shows us that we are in fact disciples. If your first thought isn't scripture, then you've got some training to do. You've got some growing to do. If your first thought when looking for comfort isn't what does the word of God say? Or how can my godly friend encourage me? Or how should I pray in this moment? I mean, those are three godly responses to difficult situations. And if you don't remember them in the heat of battle, I just want to say you have some growing to do. So it's not just important what people remember today, but what they remember to do tomorrow. This is no more true than any other arena than discipling, than parenting. If you're teaching your kids, you're like, hey, this is what it looks like to be a healthy adult. This is what it looks like to drive safely. You're not just going, okay, I taught them, I did my job. It's like, no, I'm hoping that they continue on that path. You know, those of you that have drivers in the house, new thing for me. I gotta trust my kid to drive home from work after 10 o'clock at night. That's weird. He's only 17. And then you think back, what was I doing at 17? I was driving home late at work, not always going where I said I would go. But our trust is that we will remember the things that we've learned and do them tomorrow. Finally, the last point. Effective gospel ministry is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 17. In Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. He's proud of the fact that Jesus accomplished these things through him in his life. And then he goes on to say in verse 18, for I will not venture. If you're like, what does he mean there? Take that word out and put the word dare in there. I will not dare to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. He recognizes that he's the vessel that God used. He's the one that carried the message. It was the Holy Spirit working in him, but it was the Holy Spirit working in the Gentiles that brought about the change. So it was by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders. What kind of miracles did Paul perform? We know in Acts chapter 20, he preached so long, dude fell asleep, fell out a window and died, and he went down and raised him back to life. It's like, you think you've been in long sermons? This guy fell asleep and fell to his death. That's how long he was there. But Paul, by the grace of God, by the power of God, raised him from the dead. We know that Paul himself was so committed to the cause that he was stoned and left for dead. And all his buddies are like, what are we going to do? He's gone. And then he just gets back up after they walked away. The God had his hand on Paul, and it was by the power of the Spirit of God that ministry was accomplished. And then look at verse 20. We find a little bit about Paul. He says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told will see, and those who never heard will understand. That last verse is a quote from Isaiah 52:15. And basically the context in Isaiah is talking about the return of Christ, the awakening that's going to happen when Jesus returns. But as Paul uses that verse, it's also talking about the evangelism that happened to people that would come to faith after the resurrection of Jesus in between his first and second coming. So look back at Paul really quick in verse 20. We all have an individual ministry. Paul says, I go to places where Jesus has not been named. I'm not going to build on somebody else's foundation. Not because it was wrong to do that, because that was not what God had called Paul to do. Some of you are like me. I'm not a church planner by trade. I came in kind of after you all did the heavy lifting. And then, you know, I get to preach and teach and spend time with you and pray with you and encourage you as you're sick and do my best to get you gathered into groups. And that's my ministry. There's some guys that are wonderful church planners. And that's just not how I'm wired. There's some guys that are wonderful evangelists. A couple weeks ago when you heard my friend Ken who was here, he said, I'm not a great evangelist. I'm a good setup guy. I'm the guy that makes the introductions. I tell them a little bit about Jesus and then someone else preaches the gospel and they come to faith. He said, that's the role that God has for me. But just like Paul had a role, we also have a role to play. His was breaking new ground. And I believe someday God will raise that kind of person out of Bridge Bible Church and they're going to go to the mission field and they're going to see God work through their ministry. And we want to be the church that sends that person to the mission field. But where we're at right now as a church, we don't have Paul's ministry. We have God's ministry given to Bridge in Kent. And that's where we want our focus to be in 2024. I want to give you one piece of spiritual insight for this point, and that's that God gets the glory. We want to celebrate what God does. We don't want to celebrate what we do, because if we're honest, we're not that impressive. We want God to get the glory. We want to see God's hand at work. We don't want to see our good ideas come to pass. We want to see the Holy Spirit inspire Christians to do effective ministry that's word-based, making disciples, so that we can see the grandchildren of our faith, people that we led to faith, that led others to faith, and we had, you know, we were upstream from all that. I heard an architect say when we were praying about building before we found this building, he said, your church has the opportunity to either be ancestors or descendants. You can either be an ancestor or a descendant. And by the type of church that you go to, you get to determine, am I gonna be an ancestor of faith or a descendant? Meaning that I'm on the back of work people long before me did. We have the building here because of people that were long before us, that kind of thing. Our church chose the path that we wanna be ancestors. We want to leave a legacy of faith. We want to think in terms of what does it mean to preach the gospel, lead people to faith, train them up, and see them join the church and be effective members that are also sharing the gospel and making disciples alongside of us. So let me tell you how we hope to be effective in 2024. As we've been trying to figure out what does men's ministry look like at Bridge Bible Church, I've recruited about 6 guys, and the launch party for us is gonna be the men's breakfast on January 20th. We're gonna have my father-in-law here. I told him what we're doing, and he's real excited about it because he loves men getting together to study scriptures. So you have the opportunity to sign up with a different group leader, meeting at a different time, hopefully a time that works for you, and we're gonna have men's small groups that focus on growing because we're reading God's word together. We're gonna give you a few questions to ask one another or to do in preparation so that you can bring your thoughts to the discussion. But the main focus of this is not a fancy curriculum, it's just men getting together studying the word of God. We have a couple groups doing that already, and I'm excited about the men that have come forward that I've talked to that are gonna be a part of leading those groups. Also, like I said, in 2024, we want to do a better job engaging the community around the church. We had a couple years to kind of figure out what does the transition from Brimfield to Kent look like. And to kind of help that, David, our youth guy, is going to be leading an outreach team. It's going to put together outreach ideas, ways to engage the community. And then it's because we have found that those just can't all come from the staff. Just because we have a lot of part-time staff and we don't get as much time together as we need. So those are the two of the big things we're gonna be focusing on in 2024. But you could take a baby step. You could share your faith. You could sign up to participate in a ministry you've never done before. Yes, we need your help and we love it when people step forward. Or you could say, yeah, I wanna teach. If you're here, we're going to continue to have women's Bible studies. We have normally a morning and evening one. We're going to continue to have life groups. We're going to continue to do all the things we used to do, but with adding this men's ministry, because we believe men need to engage scripture, engage each other, so that they can be challenged to grow in their faith. It's the Holy Spirit and the scripture that does the work, but we need to create the opportunity. I want to end with this thought as you enter the new year. Effective gospel ministry builds mature Christians through faithful biblical teaching by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of people we want to be in 2024.